2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 18. Peter, as he concludes, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And truly we can add our amen even to this verse. The title of the message this evening, "The Greatest Exhortation to a Believer." The greatest exhortation to a believer. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We come to this final verse this evening in this epistle, and to the final recorded words of the Apostle Peter. In my opinion, this verse brings to the believer one of the greatest concluding verses that you will find in any book in all of Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary in 2 Peter, described this verse as the epitome of the New Testament appeal to Christian people. After all, whenever you go through the New Testament Scriptures, yes, you have the Gospels, and then you have the Book of Acts, but all of the epistles that follow are really exhortations to the believers. Exhortations to the believers maybe to change their ways, to change how they're conducting themselves, or maybe how they're conducting themselves in the church place, and certain doctrines were falling by the wayside. And so Paul, Peter, John, whoever it may have been that was writing the epistles, would write to them to exhort them, to encourage them to change, and encourage them to perfect themselves in godliness. There are indeed those constant calls as you go through the epistles, calls to be holy, calls for sanctification, calls that each one of us would die more and more unto self and unto sin, and more live more and more unto righteousness. And when you come to this final verse, Peter says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." You're coming to the sum total of Christian duty. For within these words, he expresses everything which you and I are called to do in this Christian life. We are to grow. Thomas Watson, he says, "A good Christian is not like Hezekiah's son that went backwards, nor Joshua's son which stood still, but a good Christian is always advancing in holiness and increasing with the increase of God." And Peter's final words are just simply that. He's encouraging the Christian to grow. And you see how he begins this final verse. He begins with the word "but." He says, "But grow in grace." Now, he has been talking even in these final verses, the final section of this passage, and indeed the final chapter as a whole, he's been talking about diligence. He's been talking about steadfastness. He's been talking about being aware of the danger and the wickedness that is all around us. The danger that you find in the world, the danger that you find from the heathen, the danger even that you find from the false religions. He has given much warning to all of these various issues. And yet those issues are weighty, those issues are massive, there's much that can fill our mind and our attention with them. And yet when he comes to the final verse, he adds the word "but." But grow. And what is really being impressed upon us is that just because there is danger, and just because there is discouragement in the world, just because there is much to draw our minds and our hearts, just because there is much to depress us with what we see and what we hear, none of it is allowed to be used as an excuse why you're not growing. None of them are valid. None of us can stand up on the last day and say to the Lord, "Lord, we didn't grow because of what the false religions were doing. We didn't grow because of the contentions we had with the world. We didn't grow because of all that we had to contend with." We are still to grow, in spite of what is happening around us in the world. Though the day be dark, it does not excuse us from our duty. We cannot look around, we cannot point, and we cannot say, this is why I'm struggling. This is why I'm not growing. We can't point the finger at individuals. We can't use them as our excuse. It's very easy to do that. Very easy just to say, well, I tried, but you know, it's been very hard against me. I tried, but it's one pressure on top of another, and you know, I gave it my best shot, but well, I just give in. Peter here, he doesn't say, but try and grow. Because if he said, but try and grow, well, there's your out straight away. Oh, I tried. I failed, but I did try. No, Peter says, but grow. Don't simply try to grow, grow. It's a command. He doesn't even use the word try. The old nature will use the word try. Peter says, no, you grow. That's the greatest exhortation to every believer. Grow. Three things I want to leave with you in relation to this verse. Firstly, I want you to see the action. The action. Verse 18, he says, but grow in grace. The literal translation of this exhortation is, be constantly growing. In other words, there is to be a gradual increase within a believer. It is not to be in fits and bursts. It's not to be where you thrive and you flourish and you go to 100 miles an hour and then you stop for a couple of years and then you start up again. You are to grow gradually. You are to grow consistently. You are to grow constantly. You think of it in this way: when you were first saved, you're referred to as a spiritual babe. And you're given the milk of the word, as it were, to feed upon. Just as a baby is given, you're given the milk and you're growing with that milk. And from the very start, whenever you're first saved, we're looking and the Lord's looking and you should be looking for growth. You're looking for that growth in terms of knowledge and understanding. And you think of it, if a child is born into this world and a child isn't growing, there's a lot of concern, isn't there? I remember when our boys were young, you got the little red book. And on the last couple of pages, if I remember, of the little red books, all the little graphs. And they have all of the little markers in terms of the size of the head, the length of the body, and the weight of the child. And you're looking for that kind of upward trend in the graph. And sometimes you're a little bit ahead of it, or in one of our cases of our boys, he was a lot ahead of it, and we were trying to get the rest of them to catch up. But you think of it, if a child isn't growing, doctors, nurses, parents are going to be concerned. Where's the growth? Why is the child just still that little size? Why is the head not enlarging? Why is the body not growing? Why is there no growth at all? Well, it's the same when it comes to the spiritual. There needs to be growth. Something that is alive has growth in it. And yet growth is somewhat of a mystery in many ways. Because growth isn't something that you see. If you plant a seed in a pot and you just sit and stare at it, you're not going to see it grow. If you're with a child every single day, you're not going to see that child grow. But maybe it's your grandchild. You only see them every couple of weeks. When they're first born, you're going to see some difference. I used to be away a lot with work. My eldest boy reminds me of it. When he was first born, I had my 2 weeks paternity leave. I did 2 weeks in Belfast, and then for the next 10 weeks straight, I was in Dublin. I left every Monday morning, very early in the morning. I wasn't home to Friday in the evening. And I can remember, I noticed a change in him from Monday to Friday. Alex wouldn't have seen the same. She was with him every minute of the day. But I was coming from a Monday, remembering the memory that I had of him on the Monday, and coming back on the Friday and going, whoa, he's changed. We don't see growth if you're staring at it the whole time. The Lord speaks of it in relation to growth and seeds. Mark 4 in verse 26 and 33, where he speaks in those verses of how there's a seed planted in the ground and the man goes to sleep, and when he wakes up, suddenly there's shoots coming up. It's all happened whilst the man wasn't there. And sometimes it's a case with the believer, we don't notice it within ourselves. We don't notice it within others. Maybe the more time that you spend with an individual, you don't see it so much, and then all of a sudden it just, you see such a difference. That's why every year, as we came to the end of the year, I impressed it upon you, I encouraged you to look at back to January of the year and remember who you were then spiritually and see had you grown over the course of 12 months. Not simply putting the challenge down to see if you've grown in the one day, but to see had you grown in the one year from January the 1st to December the 31st, could you see a difference in yourself spiritually? In terms of your godliness, in terms of your grace, in terms of your knowledge. You know, my mind has been drawn, even as we come to the end, the 4.5 years, to consider the progress in believers in this church. Thinking back to when I first started, thinking back to where you were spiritually and thinking of where you are now. Thinking back over those years, and thanking God that there has been growth. Individuals coming to the prayer time that never came. Individuals praying that I'd never heard pray when I first came. Understanding of the scriptures, devotion to the word of God, devotion to the place of prayer, devotion to the house of God, to see that growth over those 4.5 years. That's what must ever happen. Regardless if I'm here or not. Regardless of who is here. There ought to be that continual growth. There ought to be that enlarging off your own coasts, personal. Where you're growing your coast in terms of your mind, your heart. That there's expansion. As I said, growth means you're alive. Not shriveled and dead, not seized up with fear, not rusting, but growing. That action is what is pleasing unto the Lord. You think of the words Colossians 1 and the verse 10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what walking worthy is. When you're increasing. When you're no longer staying where you were. But you can point, there's a starting point. And here's where I am now. And here's where I'm heading. There's action. But then secondly in the verse 18, I see there's aspects. Because Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Firstly, we're to grow in grace. We all know and accept we're saved by grace, but that is not where we are to stop, and that's not where we are to stay. We are to grow. We are to grow in godliness and holiness. Those godly characteristics Peter spoke about, you'll remember in chapter 1, the verses 5 to 7, that step-by-step process. Paul wrote about it in his own way in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruits of the Spirit. But it's that grace that we're looking for, and we're to grow in that grace. It's grace, after all, it strengthens us. It makes us stronger Christians. Paul writing to Timothy says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's grace that strengthens us. It'll be grace that sustains us. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. Of course, that verse reminds us of the truth. You want to grow in grace. Well, that often means you're going to experience trials and suffering, because that's how the Lord enables us to grow. You think of Joseph. And you compare Joseph at the start of his life when he's first introduced to us, whenever he's still in the home place with Jacob and he's having his dreams and he's talking to his brethren. You compare Joseph then to the Joseph at the end of Genesis. After he spent his years in slavery, after he spent his years in prison, after he spent those years separated from his father and separated from his brethren, all the years of trial, hardship and suffering, in those years God caused him to grow. And God used all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the hardship, God used them for him to grow and to increase. Now you think of how he treats his brethren at the end of the book of Genesis. We looked at it in the gospel mission. Once Jacob's dead and gone and buried, the brethren are very afraid. What's he going to do to us? And yet he turns around and he says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's grace. He could have punished his brethren. He could have put them to death. He was the second most important man in all of Egypt. There's not one individual would have batted an eyelid or went against him. He could have done whatever he pleased to them. But he says, no, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There's grace. Those years in Potiphar's house, those years in prison, were the years when Joseph was in the school of grace, learning to be more Christ-like. After all, that's what grace is. It's being like Christ. That's where grace comes from. John 1:16, it says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Any grace you have, any ability that you have to show grace and to act in a gracious manner, comes from Christ. And Peter says, grow in grace. But then the second aspect he speaks about is not only grace, but you see, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. We need to grow both in grace and knowledge. If you have knowledge without grace, you're a danger, both to yourself and to those around you. If you have grace without knowledge, then you're shallow. You need both. You need knowledge and you need grace. Your knowledge and understanding, always remember, does not stop at forgiveness of sin. Yes, we rejoice that we can have that knowledge, that understanding is given to us. When we come and the Lord calls us unto himself, he opens our heart, he justifies us, and we are given that understanding. Our minds are opened and we understand. We are forgiven. Our sins are dealt with in the cross. We are saved. That's not where it's to stop. Because from the understanding of personal salvation, then the growth needs to come in our understanding of the whole plan of salvation. There needs to be that understanding of the whole purpose of salvation. Why did God send his son? Why is Christ desiring a bride? Why is our whole plan of redemption in place from all eternity? That Christ would come, that Christ would die, that Christ would rise, that Christ would come again. We need to learn the plan of salvation. We need to learn the plan of God for the whole world. We need to have the knowledge of the great spiritual struggle that is going on in the world. And the war that has taken place with principalities and powers. It's not just simply that we're warring against those false religions. There are great wars and battles taking place against the rulers of darkness. We need to understand and we need to know. Seek to understand why there is a war. What the great plan of redemption and the great covenant of grace. And how everything that's going on in the world, how it's all tied to it. That everything that's happening in the world is working towards the return of Christ. The final act of redemption when he gathers his people onto himself. He'll reign and rule with them forever. That's why Peter says here that you need both the knowledge or the grace, and then he says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what he's emphasizing. You need knowledge of Christ. It's not simply knowledge of Christianity. It's not simply a knowledge of the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. Knowing the scriptures is very important. But you don't just need to know the book. You need to know the Christ of the book. It's not simply that you can say at the end of a year, well, I've learned 5 chapters this year and I can quote the whole 5 chapters for you. Well, that's impressive. But do you know the Christ of those 5 chapters? Over the last year, do you know more of Christ? Because if you're just learning chapters for the sake of learning chapters, this book has become a textbook. That's all it is. If you're just memorizing verses for the sake of memorizing verses, you've turned this book into a textbook. But when you can say at the end of the year, yes, I've learned chapters, but I've learned more about Christ. You see, Christ is in every chapter. Christ you need to know more of. Yes, it's the scriptures you'll find him in. It's the scriptures you'll learn more from in. And so whenever you come to the scriptures, whether it be for the private devotions, whether it be for personal learning, whether it be for whatever reason you're coming, you need to be looking, where's Christ in this passage? Where's the Son of God? Because whenever you look through those glasses at the scriptures in that way, then you're looking for the Son of God. You're going to look for the doctrine of God. You're going to look for the Trinity of God. You're going to look for the character of God. Indeed, you want to line up all of the different branches of theology, you'll find them all in Christ. You want to look into anthropology and the study of man, and you want to look into the book of Genesis and see all that took place with the fall of man and Adam and his state before the fall and Adam and his state after the fall. You want to look through all that, you're going to be looking at Christ. You want to look at the order of salvation. You want to look at eschatology, ecclesiology. Whatever one you want to pick, you're going to be looking at Christ. Peter here, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to know the book. You need to know the Christ of the book. That's why it said to Job in Job 22 and verse 21, it said to him, acquaint now thyself with him. In other words, get to know him. And I believe even Peter here, and as we mentioned last week, Peter can say so much with so little. Because he says in this verse, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's actually going further. Because he's saying you need to know not only about Christ, you need to know Christ. He's emphasizing you need the personal relationship. You need the personal fellowship. You need to talk to him more. You need to spend more time with him. You need to increase that conversation with the Lord. You need to spend time more and more through the day that you're constantly turning to the Lord to talk to him. You remember that desire for the Apostle Paul? Philippians 3 and 10, he says, that I may know him. Because what did he say in Philippians 3 in verse 8? He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing mattered to Paul like knowing more of his Savior. Paul had studied for years at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had went through all of the Jewish classes. Paul was risen up to the Pharisee sect. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the Torah. He knew it all of the law. But he says, oh, I count that all for loss. I want to know Christ. And I want to know more and more about Christ. It's one thing to say that you know that Christ loves his people. It's entirely different. Entirely greater place to be whenever you can say, I know Christ's love. I know what his love's like. Because I've experienced it in a greater way this month, this year, than I've ever experienced before. John Owen, great theologian, he says this: if I have observed anything by experience, it is this. A man may take the measure of his growth and decay in grace according to his thoughts and his meditations upon the person of Christ and the glory of Christ's kingdom and of his love. Peter says, grow in grace. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me, how are you growing? How's your grace? How's your knowledge? You say that I know more of Christ than I ever did. I know more of the experience of his love, his fellowship, his communion. There's the action. That's growing. There's the aspects. It's grace and knowledge. And I almost forgot to give you the third point. There's the acclimation. Because he says in the verse 18, to him be glory. What is the result of growth in a believer? It's glory. It's not glory of self. It's not so we can commend you and give you a certificate at the end of the year and congratulate you and say, well done. You know more than you did last year. No, the more that we know of grace, the more that we know of the knowledge of the Lord, it brings glory to our Savior. After all, man's chief aim is to glorify God, not to glorify self. The more that a sinner which is saved by grace, more that sinner separated from sin and evil, the more life and the more growth that is evident, the more glory that brings to Christ. Because the more it shows the world, that's what grace can do. someone who was at an enmity with God, someone who hated God, someone who despised God, someone who knew nothing about God, someone who was dead and yet now is alive, someone who was blind and yet now can see, someone who now is a friend of God, someone who now is conformed even into the image of God, as it tells us in Romans 8:29. There's someone completely different. Why? Because of what Christ has done in them. The more knowledge and grace you have, the more glory it brings to your King. The more love, compassion, and Christ-like attitude that you have, the more it brings glory to your King. What an exhortation is before us, even to conclude this epistle. Child of God, regardless of what is happening, grow. Regardless of where you are, grow. Regardless what age you are, grow. Grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.